Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
Well, good morning, Core Church. Have a seat real quick, or we're going to get the camera on your face like a kiss cam at a Coldplay concert. I'm kidding. We don't do that. Is that too soon? Too soon. Okay, I apologize. And I'm just trying to figure out where I am this morning. You can have a seat. Well, if you are new around here, I am not Pastor Brad. Pastor Brad is one of my best friends. About 10 years ago, he started to invest in my life. The church that I pastor is called Audacity Church. We were brand new, about a year old, and he just started investing in me, and a mentor, became a very, very dear friend. And him and Laura are so much more than mentors. They are just my wife and I, Ashley's, some of our very best friends. Brad and I have the Kentucky Wildcat basketball in common. That's usually what we text about, that and Jesus. But it's mainly Kentucky basketball, if I'm really honest. I always consider it a privilege to share with CORE. And I'm telling you this is so sincerely. If you are new around here, I need you to know that you've stepped into a very, very, very special church. You've stepped into something that's not like most churches. And it's because of the leaders that you have here. It's because of Pastor Brad, the board, the staff. I've been trying to steal Eric and Sib for about 5 years. Brad has let me know he'd kill me in my sleep. And so I travel with him some. So I was like, I'm not gonna chance it. So, but you just have really, really great leaders. When Brad asked me to come and speak, anytime I have an invitation, I always just ask God, what do you want me to say today? How do you want me to share your heart to your people? And so today, I'm not always a message titler, but if I was going to title it today, it's called The Power of One. The Power of One. I believe this is a powerful truth that we often forget, that it only takes one person fully surrendered to God to change a neighborhood, to change a conference room, to change a family, and yes, even to change a city. Today, we're going to look at one of the most wild and dramatic encounters with Jesus in all of Scripture. He finds this tormented man who seemed hopeless, and Jesus radically changes his life. And for the church today, those of us that are trying to find and follow Jesus, to walk in his ways, to do what he says, I think it should challenge our hearts to be reminded that no person is ever too far gone for the love of God. Yeah, that'll preach, Ronnie. Amen. Amen. I'm going to help myself if y'all don't help me. Y'all don't remember last year? The more you talk back to me, the shorter I preach. Yeah, yeah. Challenge accepted. We'll see how you do. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and if you don't, you can scan the QR code behind me, and you can download the Bible app. There's daily devotions. There's a lot of great things on there, but I love to just honor the reading of God's Word. Would you mind standing with me? And you're going to turn to Mark. Mark is the second of the Gospels. The Gospels are biographies. They are written in the way that a first century biography would have been written. Mark is the earliest of the Gospels. We know it was moving around before Matthew and before Luke, and in about a decade or so before the Gospel of John. It reads like a movie script. I mean, it's like action, action, action. Mark is in a rush to get to the cross. And he's telling us this story through the eyes of Peter. And Peter is sharing what he remembers about his resurrected Lord after the ascension, after Jesus dies, was buried, and resurrected from the grave. And this is a story that Peter captures in the gospel bears Mark's name. Mark chapter 8 in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that there also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces of leftovers, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha, or what you and I know as Magdala. This ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray over you. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, I ask that as your spirit moves today, that you would transform us, that we would be encouraged and inspired, but also we ask that, Father, that you would comfort the afflicted and that you would bring conviction to the comfortable. May we be reminded of the power of the gospel, and I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips would glorify and honor your great name. And all of God's favorite people said, you can have a seat. There's a lot of great stuff in Mark chapter 8. I mean, we could pull some pretty cool things of the power of one. We could see, you know, one happy meal feeds 4,000 people, right? We could see one story and thousands of people gather. There's all of these cool things here, but for my core family, I want to share a miracle, but it requires us in the text of Scripture to just jump back a few chapters. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. One person with divine direction can change a city. In Mark chapter 4, for those of you that are really good in math, you know that there's, you know, the numbers go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right? So we go back 4 chapters. We're putting Scripture in context. One of the greatest concerns I have for the American church is that we have what I call an a la carte theology, where we pick and choose verses that we want to use to make us feel good about ourselves and ignore the ones where Jesus had a horrible campaign slogan when he said, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, let us go across to the other side. I don't believe that was a casual suggestion. I believe it was divine direction. And as they obeyed the direction they were supposed to go, a storm comes. And it's like a mega storm. It's violent, it's chaotic, and there's professional fishermen. They have been on the water all of their lives. They're fishing and they're terrified. And if you look in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep. Man, I would have been angry, y'all. I'm just letting you know, I would have kicked him. Like, you're sleeping when I'm terrified? Do you know why Jesus has the ability to sleep in the storm, although the disciples are panicking? Because peace from God is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of suffering. It's not the absence of setbacks. But it is the presence of trust. That's why followers, see, they're short in the sermon already. Good job, guys. As followers of Jesus, we have the ability to walk in peace. And the reason that we're not reaching our cubicles and our classrooms and our conference rooms is because our friends who know us as a follower of Jesus see our lives as fearful and chaotic. Dear friends, peace is not the absence of pain. Peace is not the absence of struggle. Peace is not the absence of suffering. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. And when you can get that, then when the storm comes on your divine direction, you can have a perfect peace. Jesus promises in the scripture, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so many of us are so hesitant to receive this peace because we're like the Israelites in Exodus. We prefer to complain and murmur. Some of y'all miss the spiritual gifting in the New Testament and thinking complaining and murmuring is the spiritual gift of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. It's not a spiritual gift. The disciples panic, and Jesus is asleep. I think Jesus is probably reminded of this scripture. There's a prophet named Isaiah. Dude was wild. But he wrote in the 26th chapter, "You keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Will you let him give you peace today? It's got to start there, friend. Before you understand the power of one, before we see how God can transform a community just by our story, we have to receive his peace. No more striving, no more earning, no more morality, but holiness unto the Lord. See, Jesus could sleep in the storm because he knew that the Father had spoken. They were going to the other side. And when God says you're going somewhere, no storm can stop it. Now, I need to bring some clarity to a theological conundrum that we have found ourselves in as the American church. It's really only about 700 years old. There was it's actually older than 700 years old. That's so sorry. Thomas Jefferson was not 700 years ago. I'm really bad at math. I admitted that earlier. Okay. Thomas Jefferson goes through the Bible and he removes all the miracles. Because his idea was that miracles were impossible. And from there is birthed the theology that has plagued the Americas, is that the reason that Jesus was able to perform miracles was because he was God. The Bible says that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, meaning he separated himself. That means Jesus wasn't around here doing magic tricks because he was God. He demonstrated for you and I what a person fully surrendered to the direction and voice of the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish. Do you know why we like it? We don't like it because then it places expectations upon me to go and start praying for sick people. And it makes us nervous because what if he doesn't answer the prayer? What if he doesn't come through? What if his will isn't to heal in that moment? And we make excuse after excuse of why we live moral lives instead of spirit-filled lives. Welcome to Core Church. I won't be back next week. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it, man. And neither do I. Note takers, write this down. Obedience brings peace. Hey, turn to your neighbor and say, obedience brings peace. Obedience brings peace. Now turn to your second choice, try not to be offended, and tell that person, obedience brings peace. See, the reason some of our lives right now are in the middle of turmoil, the reason some of our lives feel stress and anxiety, it's not because of the pressures that you and I face that are all very similar. It's because you are not walking in obedience. Clarity will always come when we dwell in the presence of God. Scripture teaches us that Jesus often went away early in the morning. He was one of those people to be alone with God. I don't care if you do it early in the morning or if you're like my wife who likes to start about midnight. I'm like, lady, I'm going to bed. I mean, she is a night owl. We've been married for 26 years. We have 10 children, 3 grandchildren. I have not slept since 1998, I think was the last year. And now we have a 3-month-old foster that we foster to reunify parents who are in the system because we believe it's a call that God has placed in our lives. Until she wakes me up at 2 o'clock and then 4:30. And I'm like, man, Lord, I don't know if this is my calling. Let it be somebody else's calling. You know what I mean? See, obedience brings peace. Jesus goes away to get his direction from the Father. And then he knows no matter where he goes, he is on assignment. The storm wasn't just weather. It is warfare. Some of the storms and the adversity that you are facing right now in life have nothing to do with weather, and it's everything to do with warfare. The hell knew what waited on the other side of the sea. It was an enslaved man, enslaved by darkness, a city that was about to witness the power of God. In this storm was Satan's attempt to stop the mission before it happened. You and I are going to face this exact same temptation in your life. When you're being guided by the Holy Spirit and the storm comes, you will face adversity and you will face the temptation to turn back to the safety of the shoreline. I came to tell Core Church today that one person filled with the Holy Spirit can change a city. If you choose to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As soon as Jesus steps on the shores of Gerasenes, I never lived there, I don't know how to say it, but it's in Mark chapter 5 if you would like to read it and try to pronounce it later. A man with an unclean spirit comes to him. This man was not just demonized, he was possessed by, scripture tells us, a legion of demons, thousands and thousands of spirits inside one man. He lived in a graveyard, he lived in the tombs, he cried out day and night, he cut himself with stones. The city had tried to chain him and they put chains on him and all of the chains broke. They could not stop him. He had become the terror of the town, and yet Jesus was called to this one. The lost, the lonely, the possessed, the person without hope. It reminds me of what y'all say at Core Church in your sending every week. Lead me to the hurting, the hopeless, the lonely, and the discouraged. This is the embodiment of Jesus. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the evil. He wasn't intimidated by this monster. Jesus saw a man. He saw someone who was made in the image of God, distorted, yes, but still redeemable. He was far gone, the city had decided, but he wasn't too far gone for the love of Jesus. Core Church, you will never lock eyes with somebody that God does not greatly love, ever. You will never see somebody too far gone, too strung out, too broken. And with a word, Jesus cast out these demons, and restore this man's mind. Now, you have to read the rest of the story later. Megan said I was on a time limit. She didn't. Oh.
That was good.
But in chapter 5, Jesus cast out these legions of demons, and they go into pigs, run down a hill, and drown in the sea. Y'all, that's really in the Bible. It's wild. You should read this book. That really happened. And Mark and Peter thought it was important enough for us to read. And the town freaks out. They ask Jesus to leave. The most broken, the most forgotten, the most hopeless man in all of the cities was restored to his right mind, and people wanted him to leave. I need you to know there's going to be people in opposition as you start to live in the Spirit of God that are going to oppose how God is working in and through you. It's interesting to me, if you read in Matthew or Mark chapter 5, it says this, and as he, this is Jesus, was getting into the boat, remember he'd been asked to leave, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. See, this man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted a different assignment, and Jesus wanted him to stay because potted plants never reach their full potential. My wife has 4 green thumbs. I mean, my house looks like a botanical garden. It's awesome. I have to take pictures of why the plants in my office keep dying. I do not have this gift. But I have seen her grow a plant, and then she grows like 12 different varieties of tomatoes. We like make our own salsa. It's awesome. And she can grow something and then pick it up and put it in our garden. And it never reaches its potential while it's in the pot. It only starts to bear fruit once it gets planted. See, some of y'all think people are throwing dirt on you. Oh, no, they're just making you good soil. Some of y'all are so worried about the opinion of others that you choose not to walk a Spirit-filled life. This man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells him to stay. If you want to reach your full potential, then you need to be planted in the local church. If you want to reach your full potential, then you need to be planted in the city that God has led you to. About this time every year, I'm reminded why I didn't want to stay in Oklahoma. I mean, next week, y'all, what is that about? Did we move closer to the sun? Like, it happens every year. And I'm like, Lord, please call me back to Ohio. The problem is we make excuses of why God isn't using us where we are because we're not really planted. We're always waiting for the next opportunity. It's quaint, but it's true. You think the grass is greener on the other side. You just need to start watering your lawn. Like I said, I don't have to be back next week. It's so nice. Jesus does not preach a sermon in Decapolis that day. Jesus didn't heal a crowd of thousands of people. He didn't stand in the temples to false gods and proclaim truth. He didn't engage city officials or politicians. No, he healed one man, and that one man becomes the first evangelist to the Gentile world. Why? Because one person truly changed by Jesus can change a city. Think about it. Jesus crosses the sea. He runs in, falls into a storm. He calms this storm, freaks out the disciples. He's confronted by a man filled with thousands of demons. Some would say that wasn't very strategic. But Jesus knows the power of one. He knew that he left that man behind on mission to do what? To tell your story. That's it. And he obeyed. Now, Decapolis is a really hard place to do ministry. History lesson, I'm a nerd, I get it. 323 BC, before Christ, Alexander the Great dies. I think he was 27. Dude died of alcohol poisoning. Talk about a cat that partied himself to death. When his kingdom is broken up by 4 generals, 2 of these generals are disputing this territory in Judea. It becomes known as the Decapolis. It's 10 pagan cities. They create their own court system. They create their own currency. They have theaters. They have an army. And they do not like Jews. And the Jews do not like those in Decapolis because they see them as pagan idol worshipers. See, you and I still have the call to reach pagan idol worshipers. Some of y'all here today, we're so glad you're here today. You worship the God of comfort, convenience, and control and try to call yourself a Christian. You try to find a more comfortable place. God, you can do anything you want in my life. Hallelujah. Except I won't go there. I won't forgive her. I'll never talk to him again. Comfort, convenience, and control. And we are just pagan idol worshipers that wear crosses around our necks. Amen and ouch. When this man starts to tell his story after he encountered Jesus, he did not care about how well received his story would be. He didn't care if people thought that the gospel was too good to be true. He simply told his story. Friends, we have to remember that our responsibility is to sow seed. We do not get to determine the receptivity of the listener, whether that seed is on the path or on rocky ground or in thorns or in good soil. Dr. David Busick says this, our confidence is not in the soil's potential, but in the seed's power. Share your story. This man, scarred from cutting himself, goes through these 10 cities of Decapolis, this network of 10 Gentile cities, and he proclaimed what Jesus had done. He didn't have seminary training. He didn't quote the Hebrew scriptures. He didn't know the articles of faith. If you want to know what those are, ask Curtis later. All he knew was that he had a story to tell. That God had radically changed his life, and he couldn't keep quiet about it. One man with one story of what Jesus had done, and the testimony of this person shook the city. See, I just happened to be maybe foolish enough to believe that when one person shares their story, or when that right one shares their story, they can change their city. And we're in Mark chapter 5. Let me just try to land this plane. If you fast forward to Mark chapter 7, towards the end of it, there's good stuff in 6 and 7. You should read it later. But in Mark chapter 8, Jesus returns to Decapolis. And this time, it's different. A crowd of over 4,000 people gathered to hear him preach. Why? They came because one man decided to tell his story. One man's freedom led to thousands of people hearing the gospel of Jesus. One life redeemed became a spark for a citywide revival. This is the power of the gospel. It can take the feared, the forgotten, the tormented, and turn them into a missionary. And he does it through love and mercy and forgiveness and purpose. I can already see some of your faces. You're saying, I've already disqualified myself. Ronnie, you don't know my story. You don't know the skeletons in my closet. Dear friend, I got graveyards in my closet. I've been so messed up. He can't possibly use me. But see, friend, Jesus didn't see his past. He saw his potential, and he sees yours too. So who is your one? Jesus did die to save the masses. I agree. But Jesus died for the one. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the man in the tombs. He died to set us free so that we could share this freedom with others. There is no other God who sees us in our brokenness, no other religion of the world that sees you in your brokenness and demonstrates a God that still moves towards us in love. It's only Jesus. At the cross, Jesus embraced every outcast, every tormented soul, every person that we have felt is too far gone. He didn't turn away, he ran to him. So today, as you respond in just a moment and you take the bread and you take the cup, will you ask the Lord to help you be the one? Ask him to fill you with peace, to clothe you with power, and to anoint you with love and send you into your Decapolis. Maybe you feel insignificant, ordinary, unseen. But friend, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus sees you differently. My favorite Hebrew name for God, it shows up in Genesis, and translated in Hebrew, it's El Roy. It just sounds like he could be from Kentucky. You know what I'm saying? Like, El Roy, what's up? In the Hebrew, it means the God who sees me. God sees you. He sees you and wants to be in relationship with you. He sees you for not only your potential, but for the purpose that he created you. You don't get to discover the purpose for your life because you didn't create you. You didn't make you. That's why you're having a hard time figuring out who you is supposed to be. Did you see in the story, the awakening, the revival? It doesn't happen from a platform. It doesn't happen through politics. What if the next person in your cubicle, in your classroom, in your conference room, or in your cul-de-sac is the one who needs to hear your story? And I've been there, friend. I love the testimony from today. Maybe needs to hear your story. She needs to hear your story over and over again for a year. What if God wants to use you to reach that one that reaches the crowd of 4,000? I just happen to be foolish enough to believe that it only takes one. That the power of one can change a city, can be the one, can be the spark. So share your story. Core Church, my invitation to you is simple today. Let's go change the world one person at a time.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.